This morning, chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse number 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Why would a man take a bow and arrow and go and murder a politician? Why would someone go and attack someone just because they believe something different than they do and seek to destroy and to kill? Well, I read some ideas, and one person said, well, it's because of his religion. Then somebody else says, well, if you look, you'll find out that he'd been smoking marijuana. And usually, in fact, if you look into most of those cases, that's what you'll find is, you know, they're drug users. But is that the reason why these things happen? Why do individuals rob stores? Why is it that they have to close down certain stores out in California because people are just robbing them so much and they can't stop them? Why do churches split? Why is there divorce? Why do children have the terrible twos? Why is there such a thing as that? Well, there's all kinds of answers to those things. And people will point to this thing or that, just like in the murders. You know, some people say, well, it's their religion. Well, it's their upbringing. Well, it's drugs. It's this or that. And those things may be related to those issues, but that is not the cause of all these issues. All those questions that I ask of why are theological, or can only be answered by an understanding of the Word of the Lord. It's really a matter of theology. And today I want to give the answer to those things and preach the subject of practical thoughts on total depravity. And so I'm not going to really preach on total depravity per se, on the doctrine, but I want us to take the truth of that doctrine and apply it to our lives and apply it to everything around us and help us just to sort of think about things that happen in this world from a biblical perspective. Why do these things happen? Because we can get caught up in what everybody else is saying about these things, or this has happened because this person did this and that. But what's at the root of the problem? When we say that, we don't go deep enough. So you might say, well, every person who does one of these mass shootings has been taking drugs of some type. Well, that might be the case. But there's a problem even below that. Why are they taking drugs? Why do they desire to have their mind altered through drunkenness? You know, why do they work the hatred out that they have within their heart through murdering people? You know, there's a whole other issue below that. And that's what we want to deal with this morning. And the doctrine of total depravity is the truth that since the fall, man is born under the curse of the law. We're born spiritually dead in a corrupted and ruined state. And we have a inability to change that. Now, that doesn't mean you're a person as bad as they could be, or that everybody is equally bad. That's not what total depravity means. It just means that we are in a corrupted state, in a ruined state, and that our natures and our wills are contrary to God. That what we naturally desire to do is contrary to what God wants us to do, and that our whole man, from top to bottom, has been corrupted by sin. And there isn't a part of the human being that hasn't been corrupted by the fall of man. So even the nicest person and the most well-behaved person still has been thoroughly corrupted by sin. Lorraine Bonner said that the sinner is motivated by wrong principles. He is wholly unable to love God or do anything to meet his salvation. He's indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to what is good. Man is inclined to do evil. He possesses a bias against the will of God. Instinctively, and willingly turns to evil rather than good. An alien by birth, a sinner by choice. And it's the inability under which he labors, not an inability to exercise his will, but his inability to be willing to do holy things. That is our problem. And that's a pretty big problem, isn't it? That instinctively and willingly, we desire to do what is evil. And there's always all kinds of ways we can see this. We see that in the young child. We see it in our own hearts. We see it in, if you would just imagine if you were the only one left upon the earth, what would you do? Well, a lot of the times when people answer those kinds of questions, they all want to do sinful things. That the fantasy of that is there's no one there to catch them, no one there to tell them what to do or what not to do. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's a quotation from the Bible. So multiple times in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us there is none that is righteous. There is none that doeth good, no, not even one. That's the biblical truth. That's why we need a Savior. That's why the Bible doesn't tell us to reform ourselves, but to repent of ourselves and look to Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible tells us that except a man be born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. And that's why the Bible tells us to turn to Jesus, for he is gracious and able to save. That's why the Bible tells us that we are unable even to have that faith for ourselves, but that faith is a gift of God. And to turn unto the God who is gracious. But taking that truth of the depravity of man, I want us to think about that truth and that corruption and see how it can help us to live in this world that we live in for God's glory. That we need to know the problem if we're going to live rightly in this world. I knew a man that had a shop, and someone brought something for him to fix. And the guy says, you know, I don't know what this is. I can't fix it. So I can't work on it because I don't even know what it is. He said, yeah, but it's not working. He said, well, I understand that it's not working. He said, but you're going to have to go back to where you got this and have them do something with it because I don't know what it is. And you can't really tell me what's wrong with it. So, you know, the guy had something that he didn't even really know what it was, but he just knew it wasn't working. And he says, well, you need to fix it. He said, but I don't know. He said, I understand you're saying it's not working, but I don't know what it is. I don't know how it operates. I don't know how it is designed. And I don't know what it's supposed to do when it is working. So I cannot work on it. So the guy's saying, unless you can tell me what it is, and you can tell me how it's supposed to, and tell me what it's supposed to be doing, how do you expect me to fix it? How do I know if it's working if I don't even know what it's supposed to be doing? Well, without an understanding of what things ought to be in this world, and without an understanding of why it's broken, how can we expect to navigate through life rightly? So if we don't know why people do what they do, how can we expect as God's people to know what the answer is or to know how to help? Or if we guess what the problem is, then we might be looking at the wrong issue. See, that's what people do in the world. They guess what the problem is or they suppose what the problem is, and they don't deal with the issue. They deal with the symptom. If you might have a headache. I said this before, the problem of the cause of your headache is not a Tylenol deficiency. Is it? It's not that your body is low in Tylenol, and so you take the Tylenol and get the numbers back up, and then the headache's gone. There's something else that causes the headache. The Tylenol deals with the symptoms. It doesn't deal with the problem. Well, if we try to deal with spiritual issues by putting Band-Aids on things, we deal with the symptoms, but not with the problem. This morning, we want to look at the problem. We want to look at the issue. So we're going to look at how we can deal with ourselves, how we can deal with our family, how we can deal with other sinners and how we can deal with the children of God in light of this truth of total depravity. So, first of all, let's look at total depravity in our dealings with ourselves. Knowing the Bible teaches us about depravity, that includes us, doesn't it? I quoted Romans 3, there's none that doeth righteous, no, not one. That includes you, and that includes me. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That includes you and me, because we all are upon the earth. And man is not talking about males, it's talking about mankind, humanity. So there's not one of us here this morning that does not sin. So how do we take these truths and deal with our own selves? Well, for the Christian, we have to know that we have been born again. And we're led by the Spirit of God and we walk in the Spirit. But there remains within us the corruptions of the flesh. We are total. We weren't partially depraved in that when we were saved, the sinful part was just cut out of us. We were totally depraved, thoroughly corrupted. That there was not one part of humanity that was not affected and corrupted by the fall of man. We get sick because our flesh, our literal flesh, was corrupted by the fall and under the curse. That's why we get sick. It's not necessarily that you do something wrong and then God punishes you with sickness. But even our flesh has been corrupted by the fall of Adam. There's not a part of us that has not been thoroughly corrupted. And so when the Lord saves us, we are born again. We have a new spirit, a right spirit within us. That we have been given life. But that old man remains. That's what Paul calls the old nature, the old man. We've been born again, a child of God. But that old man, that old nature, that old, that remains within the flesh, that corruption. That when the Lord saves somebody, that doesn't make them a thoroughly perfect person right from the start to where they have a glorified body. They never sin again. They never have bad thoughts again. No, the Lord saves us. And then for the rest of our lives, we battle against that old nature. Before the Lord saves us, we have our sinful nature. And we just live and do whatever, however the old sinful nature leads us to do. But when the Lord saves you, now you have that old man to deal with. Now you have the spiritual man, and you have that old nature, that old corruption that's still in there. And you don't want to do those things. You don't want to feel the way you feel or act the way you act. But the fact remains, there is that old corruption. Because our bodies have, or our natures were thoroughly corrupted by the fall. So those feelings and thoughts of the old nature are the old man. And Paul tells us we have to mortify the flesh. We have to be putting that flesh to death. We have to be at war with ourselves. And so, to understand yourself theologically, you have to understand that you're not a perfect person. Even since the Lord has saved you, you're not a perfect person. And you're going to think things that are influenced by that corrupt nature. And you're going to feel things that are influenced by that corrupt nature. And what you have to do as a child of God is recognize that and see that and understand it and say, that is not the spiritual, that is not the spirit that's leading me to think like this. That is the old nature. And you have to go to war against that old nature. You have to go to war against your feelings, against your thoughts that are contrary to the truth. So, as a Christian, knowing that I still have that corrupt nature. I can't trust my feelings to be my guide. I have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, God does, and God tells us. God knows our hearts. And God's Word knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And God tells us that sometimes our feelings can't be trusted. Right? I might feel like I'm lost. Maybe I sin and I feel like I'm lost. Well, does that make it so? Does it make it so that I'm lost just because I have doubts? Or is my corrupt nature doubting the promises of God? Now, it might be possible that a person could be deceived, But if you're a child of God, you trust me, you're not the first person who has ever doubted their salvation. And I would say that if you would go and you'd talk to people who'd be honest with you, it'd be hard to find some that had never had any experiences of doubt ever in their life or never had any sense of worry. That's not an uncommon thing for people to experience doubt. But the question is, do I trust my feelings or do I trust in Christ? Am I being tempted to doubt my God? Am I being tempted to doubt Christ and what He's done for me? Well, what does Jesus say that if we have faith in Him, does He say that He saves us, or does He say He partially saves us, or does He say that we're saved and we're lost, and we're lost and we're saved, and back and forth and back and forth? My point is that we can't rely just strictly on emotions and our feelings and our heart. We have to go to war against those things. Am I trusting in Christ? Yes, then I'm going to rely upon Christ. And I'm going to look to Christ. And I'm going to have confidence in Him and what He has said and trust in His promises. See, that is faith. The old flesh will say, well, it's better to doubt. It's better to feel. It's better to doubt God's promises. Well, we have to recognize that and say, no, that's the old corrupt nature. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't lead me to doubt Christ and doubt His promises and doubt His work on the cross. So we can deal with ourselves, knowing that we're not perfect and that we have been corrupted. And there's different aspects of the remaining corruption that works itself out in different ways. We just have to look at ourselves, say, what does the Bible say about me as a Christian? What does the Bible say about my old nature? And deal with ourselves honestly in that way. My thoughts have to be judged by the Bible. I've had lots of thoughts in my time that seemed very good and seemed very practical, very pragmatic, but they were unbiblical. They were very unbiblical thoughts. And I might have shared those with my friends, and my friends might say, well, that's a good idea. You ought to do that. But it was wrong. Right? So even though it sounded logical, it sounded pragmatic, it was just wrong. It was wrong to do that. And so I had to change my heart and my desires and my thoughts to go in line with God's thoughts. And I'm not talking about this was before the Lord saved me. This was after the Lord saved me. That I had to correct myself. I had to correct my thoughts because I was following after the ways of the old man, the ways of the old nature. Sometimes thoughts just pop into our minds that for whatever reason, and we don't know why or how or where they come from, they just pop into our minds. Now, that's happened to me before, where even times where I had difficulty praying. Because as I would pray, thoughts would enter my mind, God dishonoring thoughts, it would enter my mind, and it seems uncontrollable, and it was disheartening and terrifying, and why would such a thing happen to me? Where are these thoughts coming from? Well, a Christian person wouldn't have these type of thoughts, especially as they're praying. Well, I was in a spiritual battle. I was in a spiritual war. And the only way, and you say, well, how do you know that? Because I looked to the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures say was happening, to see why such things would happen. And I felt, well, no one would ever do such things as this. No, this would never happen to someone who was truly born again. Well, let's look in Romans chapter number 7. Because then again, even those thoughts of saying things such as that was my opinion. It wasn't what the Word of God says. So, my old corrupt nature was trying to heal spiritual wounds through the means of the flesh instead of going to the great physician to find the balm for my soul. Well, Romans 7, verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Now here's the Apostle Paul saying that the stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing it. The stuff I should be doing, I don't. There's stuff that I hate. There's stuff that I despise, and I do it anyway. So in our context, here's someone, well, it was me in this case, had thoughts that was coming into my mind that I hated, but they were there anyway. What are we to do? In verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's just, now, Paul has stopped, he's looked himself in the mirror, and he said, okay, there's things in here, in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, that are wrong. And I don't want to do those wrong things. And I want to do the right things, but I don't do them. And so he's rightly laid that all out on the table. He's honest with himself. He realizes something's wrong. He says in verse 20, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil was present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He said, so there's a war raging in my mind. There's the old way, my old flesh that wants to do things the old way. But there's another law, a law of God, the way of the Spirit that was within me. And that's the way I want to do. My soul longs to go after the way of God. I delight in the law of God. In my heart, it's true. But there's another law. There's another way warring against me. And that's the law of sin, that old flesh. Then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul opens up for us and says, there's that old nature that still remains, that still wants to do bad things and think bad thoughts and not do good things, not do holy things. But there is hope in Christ Jesus, who will deliver us from this body of death, from this corruption. And so those who walk in Christ are not condemned. And those who are in Christ walk after the Spirit, that we war against that old nature and we follow the Spirit of God. As long as we're in this body, there remains the corruption of the flesh. And the fall of man in the Garden of Eden was so great, so vast, so deep, that the only final deliverance is the complete death of the old man. We starve the old nature out. We mortify the sins of the flesh. We war against the flesh. But the fall of man, total depravity, was so total, it was so vast. The only way it will finally be defeated is the complete death of the old man. When this flesh is laid in the tomb, then that'll be the end of it. Or whenever the Lord glorifies our body, if He would return today, and we wouldn't see death, and our bodies would be glorified, well, that'd be the end of it too. But it has to be the complete death of that old man and that old nature. That's how vast this depravity is. So, what do we do? Well, we distrust ourselves is what we have to do. We don't think that you can't fall. Don't think that you can't fail. Look at David's life, or Samson, or Solomon, or Peter, or Mark. Great men of God who fail, and they fail hard. They sin. You have to distrust your old nature and rely upon the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He prayed that God would search him. He wasn't saying, "I've never done anything wrong. Search me and you'll find that." He wants God to try him, to convict him. Because there are sins in your life right now that you don't even recognize. Because the Lord slowly sanctifies us. And so the Lord may deal with you in a particular sin now, and then maybe a month down the road He'll deal with you about another sin. Or there might be one sin that He deals with you, and then and more down the road. But there's sins in your life right now that you don't even, it doesn't even click with you that it's as bad as it is. And then whenever it's time, the Holy Spirit will show you that sin and convict you of that sin and deal with you in that way, because the Christian all through his life is continually repenting of sin and mortifying the sins of the flesh. So we pray and ask God to search us and to guide us. We have to remember that we're sinners, and we have to put our reliance upon God alone. We can't reform ourselves. That's something I'm bad about. I want to have a program or something. I want to have, I want to have a list of things to do. And say, all right, I'm gonna put these things, and I'm gonna get things on track. Right? I'm gonna get things in order. Well, I'm relying upon the flesh. I need to rely upon the power of the Spirit. Now, if that in combination with taking steps to stop or to do something, whether that's fine. But if you just rely on a method apart from the power of God, you're destined to fail. Because this sin problem is bigger than just reformation. It's bigger than a 12-step program. Start doing better. We must be born again. There has to be a supernatural work of grace in our lives to put away this sin. That's how big the problem is. So if we know about depravity, we know how big the problem is, we can deal rightly with ourselves. We can deal rightly with our family. Now, this starts before you have a family. You need to know about total depravity. If you're looking for a spouse, you need to know about the truth of depravity. And 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, it says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And so, what if a child of God is unequally yoked, then there's going to be problems throughout the whole life, the whole marriage, because you got two people believing two different things, going in two different directions. And that's pretty bad if you're trying to plow a field and you got one animal going to the left and one going to the right. You're not going to get much done. Unequally yoked, they're fighting against each other. And so, even before you look for a spouse, that's something that you need to be looking for. Looking for one who has the same loves as you do. So what's that have to do with total depravity? Well, if your potential spouse doesn't know the Lord, they're not going to come, and it's not going to just happen by you rubbing off on them, is what I'm trying to say. That it takes a supernatural work of grace. And so the child of God should be yoked with those who love the Lord. And so this is something that God's people ought to teach from the very beginning. And so, teach the little ones this. Don't wait till your kids become teenagers and then try to start telling them about who they ought to date and who they ought to marry, because by that time it'd be too late if they, then you're, that by that time it's too late. They've already set in their ways. Teach them the right way now. When they're little, teach them what You know, you should teach your little kids what they ought to look for in a spouse. And you say, well, you know, they're too little for that. Well, not you can give them, you know, teach them on their level, but teach them the importance of that, and teach them the importance of what it is to have a good marriage, and show them examples. Now, there are many. Look at all the examples we have here in the church of those who've had long, happy marriages, and point to them, but show them the reason why. At a very young age, teach them those things so they can recognize it, and it's drilled into their minds from the youngest of age how important this is. Well, once you get married, you have to take that doctrine of total depravity and understand that. Why do husbands and wives fight? You know, the main reason they fight is not over dishes or laundry or chores or money and those things. Again, symptoms of a problem. Why do husbands and wives fight? Well, you take two sinners who have sin natures, and then you put them in the same house and live together and make decisions about their lives that affect one another. And then you tell me there's not going to be ever any fights or any troubles. Well, the reason that there's fights is because you take two sinners and put them together. Sin has consequences, and there might be fights or frustrations. Or like one guy told me, he said he never fought with his wife. They just loudly disagree. Well, you can call whatever you want to. There's conflict because you got two sinners in the house. Whether it's a fight or a loud disagreement, there'll be conflict because there's two sinners. And so you take that doctrine and you deal with your spouse according to that doctrine. Why did they say that? That really hurt my feelings. Why did they say that? Well, because they're a sinner. Why do you say that? We can ask ourselves the same thing. Because I'm a sinner. See, as a husband and wife, you know your spouse more intimately than anybody else on earth. You love them more than anybody else on earth. You know more of their faults, and they can hurt you a lot. You know, the closer you are to somebody, the more that they can hurt you. But you need to know that little next step, that they are also a sinner, that they have that sin nature. So what's the answer? Is the answer vengeance? Is the answer keep going until you win? No, the answer is to forgive as you were forgiven, to love as you were loved, to have some understanding the next time it might be you who's the guilty party. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away to you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So if you know the doctrine of total depravity, and you know that your spouse has a sin nature just like you do, and sometimes loses that battle in their sanctification and says things that they might not ought to have said or does things that they might not ought to have done, you can look to them and be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving because Christ forgave you. So knowing the doctrine, we can apply the gospel to our marriages, and we can display how the kindness of God towards us and have grace with them. See, so you can look at the small picture. See, that's the big difference there, because you might get aggravated at something that they do and think, well, they're just doing this because they're spiting me, or they're doing this because of this reason or that reason, and focus on the symptom and not focus on and not realize what the cause of these things are, right? The theological cause of these things is that we are sinners. And we sin because of that old nature. And so we live with our spouses in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of depravity. Well, what about our children? I said, so that's the answer why there's troubles in marriages and why there's divorces and so forth. Why the terrible twos? That's what I asked in the introduction. Well, you got terrible twos because they're little sinners. That's why. They're little tiny sinners. And little sinners do like big sinners do, and they see how much we can get away with. That's what little sinners do. They say, how much can I get away with before I get in big trouble? You know what you do as a big sinner? How much can I get away with before I get in big trouble? We all do that. Little sinners who are little sinners say, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And I don't care if that is mom and dad. Now, they wouldn't express this, but this is what it goes in their mind. I don't want them telling me. I want to do what I want to do. Tell me to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. Tell me not to get into that drawer. I want to get in that drawer. Well, what do? Well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Tell me I have to do this and how I have to do that. I don't want the preacher telling me what to do and how to think and how to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. I don't want the Bible. I want God telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. Right? So little sinners and big sinners are the same. It's just big sinners do a better job of hiding than little sinners do. But that's a fact. Little sinners rebel against authority just like big sinners do. And unless the Lord saves the person, whether they're big or little, they are influenced by that corrupt nature. Why do children disobey? Same reason you disobey God. Because you're a sinner. Why do children throw tantrums? Well, the same reason you murmur against God. It's the same reason. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so when you raise your children, you have to deal doctrinally with your children. You have to look at them and say, they're doing this, they're acting this way because they're sinners. And it doesn't matter how old they are, because the same problem exists just in different forms. Whether they're 2 or they're 5 or they're 10 or they're 16, you know, it doesn't matter how old. You know, whether they're 30, 40, 50, it doesn't matter how old, it's just the same problem taking different forms. But when you look at your children, you have to say, well, this little human that I made, this little human, takes after me, has my nature, and it's a sin nature. And so how do you deal with that? Well, how is your sin nature dealt with? Well, it's dealt with in the gospel. It's dealt with through Christ. See, whenever little kids, and that's what they do, they sin. That's the way I dealt with my children. Is I made sure that they knew that they weren't just doing something I didn't like. They were sinning. And you know, I don't think it's funny when adults sin. I don't think it's funny when little kids sin. Some people think it's funny to watch little kids sin. I don't think it's funny, because when little kids sin, they turn into big kids that sin. And it might be humorous when a little kid sins, but it's not very humorous when that same child is 25 years old and is doing the same thing, right? We need to say, no, you are sinning. And not just say, little child, you're breaking my rules and I'm just fussing at you. You're saying, no, God says that you have to listen to me. You know, that's what I told all my kids when we disciplined. God says that you have to listen to me. God says that you have to obey me. And when you don't obey me, you're disobeying not only me, but God. And so why did I do that? Well, we did that because the root of the problem was not just them not doing what I said. The root of the problem was they were sinners. And that they needed to understand that breaking the rules is sinning against God. Your little kids need Jesus because of the corruptness of the human nature. They need to be born again. They need to be forgiven and dwelt by the Spirit. And so let me ask you this. If a big sinner, how does a big sinner, what does he need? He needs to know that he's a sinner, right? First of all, he needs to know that he's broken the law of God. Then he needs to be pointed to Christ. He needs to repent and turn to Christ. Well, what's the little sinner need? They need to know that they have broken God's law. They need to know that they've sinned against God. Now, can they comprehend vast theological concepts? No. But I can tell you this, and I guarantee this, that when a child gets busted, and they know they're busted, and they know that they're in trouble, there's tears, isn't there, when they get called on it. They know that they've done wrong, and they know they're about to get punished. They know those concepts of right and wrong and guilt. And they can understand forgiveness. And they can understand discipline, saying, look, I'm going to discipline you because you sinned not only against me and against God, but I'm doing this for the benefit of your soul, that you might learn to hate sin. But I also love you, and I want you to know Jesus. And I want you to repent of those sins. And that's why I bring those out. That's why I discipline you. That's why I train you, because you're sinning, and I want you to know Jesus. See, that's how you can deal theologically with your children. And preach the gospel to them in the discipline. And show them Jesus. Show them the gospel. Show them salvation. Show them forgiveness. See, that's how we deal with sinners as well. We know their problems. We know why people's marriages fail. We know why people are addicted to the bottle. We know why men and women can't figure out if they're men or women. We know what the problem is. It is the corrupt sin nature. And politics can't help it. Drugs can't help it. Counseling won't help it. In the sense that it can help. Now, just for example, a husband and wife might find counseling to be effective to communicate and to teach them how to talk to one another. I'm not saying that there's no good in those things. And I'm not saying that there's no good in seeking help in these things. But what I'm saying is there's a problem that's even deeper below that. But that'll help, but it won't heal. What we as Christians can do is we can help heal. We can help get to the root of the main problem, because we know what the real problem is. And so we deal with sinners knowing the main problem is they need Jesus. And we deal with one another as Christians knowing that the same passages that I quoted earlier, that we're tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another. Because I still have that corrupt nature, and you still have that corrupt nature. And I'm going to say things that aggravate you, and you're going to say things that aggravate me. And we're all going to do things and offend one another and hurt one another. But that's the blessed thing about this church, is we're forgiven sinners who can help one another and forgive one another, be long-suffering one another, encourage one another, and that we'll all grow together. And so we don't have an expectation that everybody in here is going to be perfect, because we know what the Bible says about the human condition. And I don't have an expectation that you're perfect, and you shouldn't have an expectation that I'm perfect. But we should know that God is working in us and sanctifying us and helping us to and mortifying the flesh. But that's just reality. So I think we can see how this doctrine of depravity has some good practical applications for us, and to look at the world, and this is why all this stuff is happening. So if the problem is sin, then what is the answer? Well, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And we can let other people deal with the counseling part. We can let other people deal with those other issues, the political issues and so forth. You know, they do their thing. But we know what the answer is. That's what God has called us to, point people to Jesus, to deal with the root of the problem, to deal with the main issue, and that is sin. Well, I hope you know Christ this morning, because without Him, you have no hope to the answer to that problem, and that problem is sin. He